Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you personally for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll become a regular listener. At the end of this broadcast, at 8 o'clock, from 8 to 8:30, we have a TV program entitled Searching the Scriptures. It airs from 8 to 8:30. Please give it a view. We also want to encourage you to check out our website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a view. We would also encourage you to our worship and study periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ and want you to know that you will always be cordially received and warmly welcomed. At the end of this broadcast, those times will be given to you, and we cordially invite you to come and worship and study God's Word with us. We are in the process of doing an overview of the Bible. We have completed the Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament. And at this time, we are in the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, the argument is being made that there is a better covenant, there's a better mediator, there's a better priesthood, and there's a better promises, and there's a better covenant in the covenant of Christ. Excuse me. Now, we are looking at chapter 10 that's building upon the argument of the sacrifice that was made not on earth, but in heaven itself, and the blood that was offered by the Son of God for the sins of the world that were received as a ransom price for sin. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered. For the worshipper, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." Now, in these verses, it shows that the old law and the sacrifices under that law were a shadow of good things to come. It would take blood to remit sin, but the blood of bulls and goats could not do it because they had to be offered continually. There was a daily duty to offer blood sacrifices for sin. And with those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin every year. And so it was not possible, it was never intended, that the blood of animals would take away sin. It was a shadow, it was an antitype of what God would do through the blood and the sacrifice of his Son. In verse 6 and 7, the book of Micah is quoted in verse 5, 6, and 7, from Micah 6 and verse 6 and 7, that God prepared a body for his Son as deity took on the table of flesh in order to offer a burnt offering. Verse 9 says, "Then he says, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second." The death of Christ put to the end the old. It took away the first. It took away the old covenant, and it established the second covenant. That by, it says in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. Why? By the offering of the blood of Christ through his body and his sacrifice on the cross. Now every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Now again, he has reference to the old law. Those fleshly sacrifices offered of animals could not take away sin because they had to be offered repeatedly every day for sin. And they did not have the ability nor the power to take away sin. They were a shadow of a greater blood that would come. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now that has a reference to Christ. Once he died, he ascended back to heaven, offered the blood in the most holy place, that's heaven itself. God the Father received that blood as sacrifice and payment for sin, and now sin has a remedy, that payment has been made, and now he's at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling in his kingdom. From that time, waiting till the enemies are made his footstool. Now that has a reference to the end of time when death will be overcome at the final resurrection. Read 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26. For by one offering has he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One sacrifice did more than all the animal sacrifices that were ever offered under the old law, because the blood of Christ would cleanse men from all sin, give them true forgiveness, a true remedy for sin. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is a covenant which I will make with them in those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He makes reference to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, that Jeremiah prophesied there would be a new covenant, not like the covenant of old, but this covenant would be with the Jew and the Gentile, and it would be in that covenant would be the remedy of sin, the true forgiveness of sin. Even that was prophesied by the great prophet Jeremiah. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, when man has true forgiveness of sin, there needs to be no more sacrifice for sin. There's not going to be another sacrifice. This is one time for all time. That's what once means. Once means one time for all time. There will never be another sacrifice. This is sufficient for forgiveness of sin for all men when they take access to that blood. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can even present ourselves before God himself in heaven. Why? Because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now we have the ability to come into the very presence of God, not through the tabernacle, not through the temple, but through heaven itself. How? By the blood of Christ, by his flesh, by his sacrifice. We can petition the very throne and in the presence of God. And we have a high priest over the house of God. That high priest we've already substantiated by previous studies in Hebrews to be Jesus Christ. Now, since that's true, since we have access to heaven itself, to be in the presence of God, to have redemption of sin, to have forgiveness of sin, since we have this promise and this assurance in the sacrifice of Christ, and we have this promise of forgiveness of sin, listen to the conclusion. Let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is a reference to baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What is the confession of our hope? That we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we have fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, we're to stir each other up to love and good works. What's one way we can do that? By not forsaking the times that we assemble together to worship and to exalt God's high and holy name. We exalt one another. We exalt one another. And we exhort them to continue faithfully in their service to God, that the blood that he offered on our behalf, by our taking that blood, by our obedience to the gospel, was not offered in vain. Now listen very carefully to verse 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment do you suppose would be thought worthy of those who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now, what is his argument that he's making in these verses? That man can sin willfully after he's come to the knowledge of the truth, after he's accepted the blood of Christ, after he's obeyed the gospel, he can go back to the world and can go back to sin. And he can sin willfully after he's received the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, and after he's had his sins forgiven, he can go back and be a slave of sin again. And when he does that, there are severe consequences. There's a fearful expectation of judgment. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And you're going to face the wrath of God if you are living in sin, if you are a servant and a slave to sin. And He makes reference again in verse 28 to Moses, that under by two or three witnesses, if you violated the 21 death penalties under the law of Moses, that you would receive the death penalty without mercy if it could be substantiated you were guilty. Now, how much worse punishment do you suppose men will receive who trample the Son of God underfoot? That means to crucify the Lord again, looking at his blood on the cross as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. And we need to remember the Lord takes vengeance. He will repay. And verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is it fearful? Because men are unprepared to meet God in judgment. Why? Because they have become a slave to sin. Now, it is true we can release ourselves from the bondage of sin through the blood of the sacrifice by accepting the gospel and by coming in contact with that blood through the waters of baptism, but we can go back to what we left. And when we do, we have a fiery indignation that we will face when we stand before a just God who will condemn us and send us to eternal death, not because he doesn't love us, not because his blood wasn't powerful enough to take away our sin, but because we left and became disobedient. Now, verse 32 to the end of the chapter, he's going to remind these brethren of things that they had already endured for the cause of Christ and that they should continue moving forward. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and more enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They had been made a spectacle. Men were making fun of them. Men were belittling them. Men were belittling their faith. But he's telling them not to allow that to dissuade them. And he commends them for having compassion on him, even though he was in chains, that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, even when they were in prison, even when they suffered tribulation. Why? Because they knew they had a more enduring possession in heaven. They knew they had a greater reward that was laying ahead. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, don't give up. Don't turn your back on Christ. Don't turn your back on Christianity. Move forward. Endure whatever struggle you have to endure because the promises and the benefits are great. For you have need of endurance that after you have done the will of God that you may receive a promise. For yet a little while, and he who coming is will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, you can draw back. You can go back and have pleasure in that which you left. And if you do that, the scripture says you go back to perdition. You go back to destruction. But you don't have to do that. You can remain faithful. You can remain committed to God. And you can remain diligent until the end. And you have the hope and the promise and the assurance that God will give you heaven as your eternal home. He is commending these Hebrew Christians to not turn their back on Christ. Do not go backwards. Do not regress. Do not go back to what you left. Understand your advantages in Christ and live for him and be faithful as you have in the past. He is commending them to faithfulness in Christ under the gospel, the covenant of Christ. Thank you for listening.